Wanted to start off by thanking Brother James and the anchor, everyone here, for the opportunity. It's a tremendous joy to be here, to be among God's people, and just talking to a few people before and in the song service. And I got here really early and interrupted the women's study, and I apologize for that, but it was refreshing to me to see that the young women and learning about the Lord. And I'm thankful for the song service, the words that were spoken. And this evening, my heart is heavy for those who are lost. And I don't know anyone's heart here. What the Lord has placed on my heart, I'm sure, is nothing new to anyone. Even if you are lost, you may have heard it. But what I am assured by and what I receive much joy in and give God much honor and glory and praise in is that there is absolutely nothing that I can do to convict your soul, to save your soul. There's nothing I can do for you other than what God grants me, and that's just to simply preach what He has placed on my heart. And my desire this evening is for God to conduct the service. If you're lost, whatever excuses that you may have had, if you have felt conviction before in your life, in a song service, a preaching service, revival at home, whatever it may be, and whatever you have thought of that prohibited you or prevented you from seeking the Lord, I pray God removes it. Whatever it is, and I understand, I get it, I've been there. I wasn't saved until I was 21 years old, and I grew up in church. I had a great deal of pride, still do, but didn't want people to cry over me or anything, and so I felt conviction many, many times in my life. Would go down to the States for different revivals and felt heavy under conviction there. But there was a time that the Lord brought me to a place that no longer mattered. Wasn't embarrassed or nervous or anything to go before anybody or to step up front and pray, whatever it may have been. I didn't care about that anymore. And I pray God does that for you today, tonight. That if you've got pride or something that is hindering you from seeking the Lord, that God simply removes it. And for those that do have the testimony, that have a time and a place, and it's already been said tonight, that we would simply turn everything over to the Lord. You know, there is nothing that we can do for those who are lost, but pray for them. But just allow the Lord to conduct the service. Allow the Lord to do what only He can do, is convict that soul and save them. Bring them to that place of repentance. And I pray that God would give us such a heavy burden and desire and a love for someone that we'd be willing to do whatever it takes, whatever God would require of us to do for that person to be saved. And I pray God just fills this place tonight. And I pray He gets all the honor and glory. I pray I get none. That He would get all of it. That I would be a humble servant for Him and His sake tonight. Having said those things, please continue to pray for me and pray for the service. We're going to take our reading from the book of Luke in chapter 16. This account, I'm sure, is very familiar to everyone, the rich man and Lazarus, but the Lord has placed it on my heart, and we want to trust Him tonight. This account, and before we read this, I want us to understand something. Being rich doesn't make you an evil person. Doesn't necessarily take you away from the Lord. Doesn't mean that you're a bad person or lost or anything. Please don't misunderstand that or try to get that out of us. That's not what the Lord is saying. It's when we allow those riches to take, it's when we allow anything to take the place of God. That, in fact, is what idolatry is. Anything that takes the place of God. And that can even be our spouse or family or children, anything. You know, God, Christ, when He was on this earth, even taught, I am first, seek me first. No, I'm here to set a mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law and a father and so on and so forth. He wasn't saying that He's here to destroy the family. It's not what He was teaching. He was saying that I am first. I'll take care of everything if you just put me first. But this teaching, this parable that Jesus is giving, He's not saying that if you're rich, you're evil, you're lost. You're going to go, that's not what He's saying. If you're poor, that means you're rich in righteousness and rich towards God. That's not what He's trying to teach. It's when you allow those things to become distractions and take the place of God. That's when it becomes evil and becomes sin. Verse 19 is where we will start. Chapter 16, the book of Luke. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. That word fared, those words, fared sumptuously every day. He lived joyously. He rejoiced. He ate well. He was living the good life. He had need and want of nothing. All of his needs were taken care of. He was living lavishly. He was royalty. He was in need for nothing. He was rejoicing and joyful every day. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell before the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, I want to stop there. When we read something in the Scriptures, try to take a grasp of what's taking place. It's easy to read, especially the Bible and the King James Version, the Old English, and just kind of read it in a monotone sense and everything. But I like to try to engross myself, imagine myself, what was taking place at that time. And maybe sometimes when I'm preaching, I might actually preach and say something or read something in the context or the volume of what I think is going on. I think that's what needs to happen when you read this. Verse 24 is, imagine this man, this rich man, in hell, in torments. He's not saying, Abraham, Father Abraham. But I want you to try to imagine, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He is begging for mercy. He is begging for just a relief. He's not asking for a pitcher of water or a glass of water, but just to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. He wants anything to relieve him of this torment. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. If you can't help me or relieve me of my torment and my pain, go to my father's house. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So this man, he is in torments in hell. And he wants relief. He wants relief and he wants it right now. And Abraham says, I cannot. I cannot do that. I can't come to you and you can't come to me. And when the man says and he realizes that there's no relief come to him, he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his brethren. to his brothers and to his father's house. He is in such torment that he doesn't want anybody else to come to this place. Have you ever thought about those that have passed on before that may not have given a testimony where they may be right now? The torment that they may be going through, and I imagine that they are begging God to send somebody to their family members, their friends, their loved ones, just to warn them, show them not to come to this place. I'm sure they might even be thinking, if I only knew then what I knew now. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, or no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Have you ever, if you're lost, or you can recall when you were lost, or maybe you heard somebody say this. You know, in the Bible, we see all the miracles that took place. We see Jesus doing all the miracles and the things that took place in the Old Testament. If I would see those things, then I would believe. You know, if I would witness somebody raised from the dead, or if I witnessed somebody given sight, or, you know, somebody walking on water, if I saw those things, then I would believe. And that's what this man is thinking. But I want us to look at Abraham's response. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. But all the miracles that we want to, you know, those that say this, if I saw a miracle, those things happen all around us all the time. All the time. You know, my wife and I were expecting another child, and it still amazes me when we look. She's got these videos that she looks at every week. We show Madeline them, and Madeline's, and she doesn't really understand completely what's taking place. But it is amazing to me every week the different things that develop in a child as it is growing in the mother's womb. It's a miracle to me, and it is. Birth is a miracle. The things that we see all around us, there are miracles that happen all around us. God has been so good to us that we take them so for granted. We just expect them to keep coming and keep coming. And we want something greater. If I saw something greater, then I would believe. You've been seeing miracles your entire life. You're used to it. We get that. We get callous to God's goodness sometimes. We take it for granted. But I want us, we're going to come back to that, verse 31 here in just a moment. Let's go back to the rich man before he perished. He lived, he fared sumptuously. He was living a good life. Was in need of nothing. He ate very, very well. When you're in a good, what we would consider, I guess what the world would consider is a good place. This person is good. He's set off. He needs nothing. It's easy to forget yourself. The most important thing. I have a good family. I have a good home, a good job, a good school, whatever it may be. You know, we're not poor. We're always eating. We eat at least three times a day. I've got clothes, more clothes than I can wear. If I clean out my closet, I'd probably find clothes I didn't even know I had. It's happened to me this week. We've got so many things and such things that we take for granted, but we get used to them, and we have, God's been so good to us that even if you're lost, God has been good to you. He's blessed you, even if you're lost. But you can have it so good that you not take consideration of your soul. Now, God can do anything. Absolutely anything, and we'll get to that here too. But this man, rich man, needed nothing, had no concern for his soul. Is that the place that you're in right now? You're not thinking about your soul? Everything, why would I go to there? You know, when I was lost, like I said, I grew up in church. It always bugged me that we went to church all the time. I didn't understand it. Why would we waste a perfectly good, sunny, bright day in the middle of summer to go inside and sit and listen to someone preach or yell, whatever it may be, for 2 hours while we just sat there? I don't understand it. How can we believe something that is written in a book? There are lots of books written. Why is this one any different than those? I didn't get these things. I didn't comprehend them. I didn't understand them. I had a good life, a good family. I had all the things that I needed. But God was able to overcome those things and deal with my heart. He says, yes, all your worldly things are taken care of, but the most important thing, which is your soul, that's not right. You're in need of salvation. And maybe that's where you're at today. Everything in this world may seem put in place and good and put together, and you're in need of nothing. And that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. But your soul on the inside needs to be fixed and taken care of. This man, you know, I read that when I was preparing for tonight, and my mind automatically went to the man who, in Luke chapter 12, there's a man, same guy, same thing that we're talking about. This man had a farm, he had a huge place, and he had a lot of fruit. He had a great harvest. But he didn't really have room to store them. And so he said, well, what I will do, I will tear down my old stuff, my run-down stuff, and I'll build bigger ones, bigger and better ones. And he did. And he stored them all there. Stored them all there, and then he said, take rest, my soul. Take rest. I've got everything set. I am set for a long time. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of thee. Tonight you're going to die. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about death? I know if you're younger, those things, you don't really think about them too much because they seem like they're so far down the road. But as I get older, I start to realize and I start to look back on my life and realize that how fast my life is actually going. You know, there are things that I thought were just yesterday, but they were many years down the road. You know, time is flying. My life is flying. The Scriptures teach us that our life is but a vapor. Your life is but a vapor. And I'm telling you, we just assume and expect that we're going to live for an old age. And glory be to God if you do. But at any moment, God can say, that's it. You have had your chance tonight. Your soul is going to be required of you. Tonight, you're not going to wake in your sleep. Tonight, you're going to get in a car wreck, God forbid, on the way home. And this is where I want us who have been saved by the grace of God to see the urgency that is there, that we would have such a burn to pray and do whatever the Lord places on our hearts for them to be saved. The lost friend, you're treading on dangerous ground, and we're not guaranteed another day and another moment, another breath. This man, this rich man, everything that seemed so perfect, his life was so perfect, in one moment, one instant, he died and lost it all. He wasn't able to take it with him. The man that built up his barns and stored all of his food, he wasn't able to take that with him. But the moment that he died, he says that he lifted up his eyes in hell. He was in torment. See, there was no preparation. There was no getting ready for it. You know, when you go to the doctor and maybe the dentist, they give you that shot to numb up your mouth. Say, okay, prepare yourself. You're going to feel a little bit pinched. You can kind of get mentally prepared, whatever it may be. There's no preparation. No, the moment that you die, that's the moment you're going to spend eternity wherever, in heaven or hell. There's no in-between. There's no getting ready or orientation for it. Your orientation, your preparation time is now. Right now. The rich man had all the things in this world. He was in need of nothing. He lost it all in one moment. He lost eternity. He lost life for eternity. And he was in torment for eternity. No end in sight. He cried out to Abraham, cool my tongue. Abraham said, I can't. I can't go to you. You can't come to me. He said, okay, send Lazarus to my father. From my father's house to his brethren. If they hear him, If they hear Lazarus, they'll believe if they hear him. And Abraham said no. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, then they won't hear Lazarus. Let me ask you this, lost friend. If you were able to see someone brought back from the dead, would that make you believe? Would you believe that? Do you know that that has already happened a few times? We have records of it. Lazarus himself, Jesus' friend Lazarus, you know that account? I believe it's John chapter 11, I think it is. Lazarus had died. Jesus was somewhere else in another town. Lazarus' sisters come and say, "Hey, Lazarus is sick. You need to come. You need to come right now." Jesus waited. And he waited for a very specific reason. But he waited. And I believe it was 3 days. And then Lazarus died. And then he went. He went and he went to the tomb. And he ordered the stone to be rolled back. And he called Lazarus out. And Lazarus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Now, don't you think if there was people there that saw that they would believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Yes, there were some that did. But if you go to the very next chapter, in chapter 12, the Pharisees, I believe it was, they wanted Lazarus put to death because he was causing people to start to turn and follow Jesus. Even though they witnessed and they saw Lazarus come back from the dead, they saw Jesus do that, they still did not believe. We have record of it. And you might say, well, that was biblical times. You know, there's a lot of miracles. We don't see those miracles anymore today. I beg to differ. We may not see the physical resurrection of anyone, but we have someone who was resurrected over 2,000 years ago, still alive today, and still dealing with hearts today. Speaking of Christ, I know we all, I'm sure we all are very familiar, if not know, the accounts of Christ, how he came into this world. Christ always was, to begin with. Christ didn't come into existence when he was born to Mary and Joseph, or Mary and God the Father. He always was. He was there during the present, during the creation of the world. He was born and became, took on the likeness of flesh, and became man, lived out his life, his ministry. He was crucified, nailed to the cross, and buried in the tomb. 3 days, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, showed himself to a few people, spent a little bit of time on this earth, and then he ascended back into heaven. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And if you're lost and you've been convicted in your heart, you know that this is true. You know that Christ is still alive today. You know that God is real. You know that what is being preached is real. John chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. Christ is alive today. You have the proof. If you want someone, you want to see someone to raise from the dead. If I see that, then I will believe. Trust me, you have someone who has done that, but has the ability to do much more than just rise from the dead. He has the ability to look in the depths of your soul, reveal things to you that you did not even know, and bring you to a place, bring your petitions into the very throne room of God that no one else had the ability to do. He became the high priest that we needed for salvation. Aaron in the Old Testament could not do that. He was the only one that could enter the physical Holy of Holies, but he could not enter the throne room of God. That is why Christ had to come. He came for you. Christ came for you. He came for me. He came for all of mankind. And when you pray, Christ takes that petition and he takes it into the throne room of God. Just imagine that just for a moment. what that must look like. To be in the very presence of God, let alone His throne room. What does His throne look like? What is in there? You can look in Revelation and see little glimpses of it. But that Christ is able to take us. Who are we? Who are we that Christ would take our petitions before Him? You know, in Wednesday nights we're studying the kings in the Old Testament. We're studying every king. We're going up to the King of Kings, Christ. Right now we're on Solomon. And one of the, we just went over last study, the account of the two women who were fighting over the child. They were fighting over the child. One woman, her child died, and in the middle of the night she took the other one. Took the other woman's child and said, "This one's mine," and the woman realized, "Hey, that's my child." They were harlots. They were harlots. Cast out of society, punishable by death, I believe, but they were harlots, yet they were able to take their petition, their situation, before the King Himself. Harlots were able to do that. And Solomon, in all of his might, the King of Israel, heard them. He didn't judge them because they were harlots or anything, but he solved the problem. He took the time to hear them. Who are these harlots that the King of Israel would even let them come into His throne room to hear their petitions? Who are we that God would hear us? But do you know that that is how much God loves you? Do you know that's how much God loves us? That He sent His only Son to die for us. That's a lot of love. I wouldn't be able to do that. Especially if the sin that we did, we deserve the punishment of it. There's no excuse for it. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know that was the law. I didn't know that was the rule. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do this. I didn't know what the punishment was. It's plainly laid out. But He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. To die for me. But lost friend, I want to caution you. Look past this life. Don't look at this world. Don't look at this world, don't look at your life and say, "Well, I've got it pretty good. I'm set. My plans for the future are set. I'm in need of nothing. I've got plenty of food, plenty of clothes, money. I've got all my needs are taken care of." Don't look at those things. Look past this world and what it has to offer and consider what happens after this life. Are you ready then? Have you made preparations for then? Because it's coming. It's coming. Not one single person lives forever. Every person is going to die. Everybody in this room eventually is going to die should the Lord not return beforehand. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord tonight? Don't be like the rich man. He did everything. He was living life and he was loving it. But that night he died. And in a moment, in an instant, he woke up, raised his eyes, and he was in hell in torments. Don't let that be you. If you felt conviction in your heart, you know that this is real. You know God is real. You know Jesus is still alive today. You have the proof. You don't need another miracle. You have the proof that God is real. That there is a heaven and a hell. But if you feel conviction tonight, don't make excuses. Don't wait till you get home. So I pray God removes any excuses, any stumbling blocks, anything that prevents you from seeking Him with all of your heart. You may have sought Him before. And I know I've been there. I've sought God many times before I was actually saved. But He was bringing me to a place where He was satisfied with my repentance. Where it was enough for Him. I felt like it was enough for me. Okay, you can have my life. And I meant it. That's a lot. But that was not good enough for God. And He just kept bringing me further and further to where I had nothing else left to give. And that's when He saved my soul. I don't know what's standing in your way. I don't need to know. God already knows. He wants you to be honest. He wants you to be honest. I'm going to turn the services back over to Brother James here, but I want you to think about this. If you're lost, if you were to go to sleep tonight, and you were to be like the rich man and you open your eyes, where would you end up? You don't need to answer me. I'm not trying to scare you or anything. I just want you to be honest with yourself and ask that question. I want you to be curious. I want you to seek the Lord. What is it about this they are so adamant in preaching and holding services, not on a Sunday even? Why is it? There's got to be something about this. I pray that you are persuaded, just as Paul was. Paul was persuaded. I love in his epistles, anytime he says it, "For I am persuaded." That was a lot of persuading for Paul. And I pray God does that for you tonight, before it is too late. Seek the Lord. I'm going to turn the services back over to Brother James.